these messages entitled Stewarding God's Leading. And we're looking at Psalm 37. I encourage you to turn there to Psalm 37. We are going to really touch on pretty much every verse here this morning and considering just some powerful, powerful truths here. And trust that God is going to draw our attention to some things and encourage us, maybe convict us and help us as we consider how we should be good stewards of God's leading. I haven't reminded us, but it's a good to keep this in as a reminder. If you see at the top of the outline, in this series, we're placing a special emphasis on service and responsibility, our responsibility in serving God in the sphere of influence that He has placed each of us in. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And we follow that up with 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it. And as you see there, it says, whatever God calls you to do, remember that He is faithful to give you the grace to do it. And so we want to seek to be a faithful steward of God. And so as we look to begin this message, as we look to consider, prayerfully consider, as we look to humbly consider Psalm 37, the challenge for us is this. Will you make a commitment? Whatever God's going to say to you this morning, will you commit yourself to obedience? Yes, Lord. Before I even hear what you're going to say to me, I will do it. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Lord, we come before you with heart in hand. And I pray, Lord, that it is a hand that is opened, not clenched with a clenched fist, that we are in control of our own heart. Lord, we want to be humble and open to allow you to mold and shape our heart with whatever you say this morning. I thank you for each one that is here today. Lord, as your Spirit is indwelling each believer, you are here with us. I thank you for that. Would you give us understanding today? Would you open the eyes of our understanding so that we could behold these wonderful truths from your Word? Would you transform us? Would you renew our minds with truth? Would you bring conviction where conviction is needed? Would you transform our lives with the renewing of our minds with these truths? Guide us, we pray. Give us ears to hear. Give me the voice to proclaim. Give us hearts to receive. Lord, may we worship you through this time of this service. As we listen, as I boldly proclaim your truth, may we all respond in awe of you. You are the awesome God. And may we grow in our awe of you today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Stewarding God's leading. Psalm 37, as we're going to read through it, is a psalm where David wrestles with these age-old questions. Why do the wicked prosper? And why do the godly suffer? We wrestle with those two, don't we? And as you talk to many people, those are questions that you'll often hear. Why do bad things happen to good people? It's another way of saying it. Why do the wicked get away with things they shouldn't get away with? So what it comes down to is these two very basic questions. Why do the wicked prosper, and why do the godly suffer? In our Christian walk, it's easy to get caught up with these concerning questions. They are questions of concern, are they not? It's easy to lose sight of God when these questions are our focus. It's easy to begin to walk in fear when we maintain this perspective of unrestrained injustice. As we go through life, these questions looming at every corner, how can we be led by God in this walk of faith? If these questions are truly looming every time you turn on the news, every time you turn the corner, every time you see something happening, these questions are looming. So how can we have a walk of faith instead of a walk of fear? How can we live a life characterized by faithfulness instead of a life characterized by frustration? How can we do that? Do you think God wants us to be walking through life frustrated and fearful? Is that the kind of God that we worship? Or does He want us to walk a walk of faith and be faithful in that walk? What does He want? In this psalm, we are encouraged to wait upon the Lord. And so it was interesting as I was talking with someone this week. They drew my attention as I shared with them what we're going to look at this Sunday with Psalm 37, and just some things that they shared with me have found their way into the message. So I'm very grateful. We start off here this morning as we're considering three points of the walk of faith is marked by something. It's characterized by something. The walk of faith is marked by, number one, putting off. The walk of faith is marked by renewing. And the walk of faith is marked by putting on. So put off, renew, put on. We see that from your, if you're doing the what's my next step questions, those are consistent questions that you're used to. What are we supposed to put off? We are supposed to renew our mind. We are supposed to put on from Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 22 through 24. And so those are the three main points. And so we start off here by considering the walk of faith is marked by putting off. And we're going to see that. We're going to draw out from this psalm points that we are to put off, commands that we are to put off. In the process of being led by the Lord, it's important to note areas which are necessary to put off. Think of a garment. As you change your clothes, you put off the dirty and you put on the clean. You put off the robes of the world and you put off on the robes of Christ, Christ-likeness. That's the idea. That's the picture here. These are the areas of sin. These areas of that we need to put off, or these garments that we put off, are areas of sin that God draws to our attention. We must keep in mind that sin hinders fellowship with God, and therefore it interferes with our sensitivity to His leading us. This is vital that we understand that we must put off things that God says are wrong. Because what does it say in Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2? Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that He cannot save, neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear, but what? But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear. God takes sin very seriously. And until we take sin very seriously, we are going to be, of all men, most miserable. We are going to be frustrated in our Christian walk. We need to take God seriously. He takes sin seriously. It's of utmost importance that we are sensitive to God as He leads us to address sin that is in our lives. In the psalm, we see a number of negative commands. A negative command, don't do. These negative commands followed by promises. These negative commands tell us what we are not to do. They are put-off commands that address what we should not be displaying in our lives. The promise that follows is the truth that is to renew our mind. It gives us a good reason why we should be obeying the preceding command. See, isn't this a beautiful thing? Should we, as children of God, should we need a reason why we should obey? You know what? I want you to do this because. Should we need that because? Should we need it? Shouldn't we be able to just obey because God said so? You know how oftentimes parents, you're saying, you tell your kids to do something, they say, why? And you say, because I said so. Right? Aren't you glad God doesn't always say, because I said so? Aren't you glad that there are ways in which He helps us understand why it's so vital that we obey Him? Why is it so important that we do what He says? He's gracious in that regard, isn't He? Sometimes as parents, we we forget that graciousness. Now, there are times where you need to just lay it out to the kids, because I said so, do what I say. There needs to be that submission. Because there are times where God says to us, do what I say, just because. He doesn't give us a reason why. We need to learn to submit in humility and not be arrogant and say, well, I need to know. If you needed to know, I would have told you. Tell that to your kids. All right? We need to be able to obey just because. It's what God said. So consider with me a couple negative commands, put off commands. Consider what we see here. A walk of faith is marked by putting off. Letter A, what we see here is in the first verse. Verse 1 of chapter 37. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. So, what's the first put off? Be not fretful. Be not fretful. Don't react is what we'll see that it's really talking about. To fret not thyself because of evildoers, this word fret carries the idea of burning or glowing. It speaks of being ablaze with anger, to be furious. It's used three times in this psalm. Verse 7, fret not thyself because of him who prospers in the way. Verse 8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. We can often begin to stew, fretting over what the evildoer is doing and seemingly getting away with. As we fret about the actions and words of the wicked, we lose focus on God's truths. We begin to fear what will happen, which makes us feel out of control. This will create anger and anxiety. It's a snowball effect. When we start to worry and fret, and it makes us angry, when we really begin to fret, followed by this worry, oh no, I'm out of control. The world's out of control. What's going to happen? This election and what's going to these all these policies and this is happening and that's happening and oh no! And I'm fearful and as I begin to feel like I'm losing control, I start to get mad. This can't be happening, and I got to protest and do everything else and make sure that my voice is heard, that I'm angry about what is outside of my control. I fret. God says, be not fretful. Because what's happening is, when we are fretting, we are not responding, we are reacting. You know the difference between a response and a reaction? Well, look what it says. Often our anger is a reaction instead of a response. A reaction is led by emotion, while a response is thought through. As believers, we are to give a prayerful response so as to honor the Lord. See, how often do you respond in anger and you've never even thought about how you should respond? That wasn't a response, that was a reaction. It's led by emotion. You're not doing what I said, I'm angry! It's not going my way, I'm angry! Well, that's sinful. That's wrong. We need to think through and pray through how we should respond. See, you can have an angry response that doesn't come off angry, that's looking angry, does it? Our anger should propel us to, as the Bible tells us, be angry and sin not. As you think through and pray through the response that you should give, we can be angry at that activity that's going on. But do I always need to sound wrathful and irate and get steamy and I just rah? We don't have to look angry when we're angry, do we? Be angry and sin not. Proverbs chapter 24, verses 19 and 20 says, fret not thyself because of evil men, neither be thou envious at the wicked. Why? For there shall be no reward. There shall be no future blessing for them to the evil man. And the candle, figuratively, his life, the life of the wicked, shall be put out. Guess what? They don't have good coming to them. So stop being angry over them in a way that's sinful. Keep in mind that you injure yourself when you fret over the works of others. Don't allow your attitude and conduct to be negatively influenced by the words and actions of others. Do you see that? I believe I printed it out for you. What does it say? Top of page 2. Keep in mind that you injure yourself when you fret over the works of others. Again, you become ablaze. You get upset. You get angered. Furious. You only injure yourself. It's like bitterness. Bitterness is like a poison you take to try to hurt somebody else. Is that how it goes? Something along those lines? You hurt yourself. You injure yourself when you're bitter. You injure yourself when you fret over what other people are doing. So as you see there in your notes, keep in mind that you injure yourself as you fret over the works of others. Don't allow your attitude and conduct to be negatively influenced by the words and actions of others. See that? How often do we allow what somebody else is doing to justify my bad attitude and my bad responses in a reaction? So we see the first negative command, the first put off is be not fretful. The second one is be not envious. What do we see there? Same verse. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Don't be jealous. We can often be jealous with what the wicked is doing. Look at how prosperous they are. Look at how rich they are. Look at all the things they get to do, and they're not getting in trouble. And oh, I wish. Can become envious. Is there a good reason to envy the wicked? In this setting, we would respond, no way. But how often do we envy the wicked? How often do we envy those people who I just wish I could catch a break? They're doing that and they're not getting in trouble. I just wish I could be a little more free to do, less restricted. There's ways in which we can envy the wicked. Don't do it. Put it off. And if God is convicting you and saying, this is a put-off command, be not fretful, and He's convicting you, you've been fretful, what do we need to do? This is an area of confession. Lord, forgive me, I've been fretful. I've been angry, I've been reacting instead of responding. If God is convicting you that there's areas in which you've been envious, then what do we need to do? Put it off by confessing it to God. If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. What a powerful reality. The put-off commands are commands that God is addressing in your life to say, hey, if this is in your life, get rid of it. Deal with it. Confess it. And I'll forgive it. Until you confess areas in which you may be fretful, may be envious. What does Isaiah say? Isaiah 59. Go back to page 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities, if you will, your refusal to confess your sin has separated between you and your God. It's breaking fellowship. And your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. That word "hear" doesn't mean that it's not that He's not going to audibly hear what you say. It's that He's not going to listen with the intent to do anything about your prayer. Your prayers ring silent in God's ears when you refuse to confess the sin that He's convicting you of. Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Same exact mindset. The reason it's so important to first deal with the put-offs, because God wants you to address sin in your life, because it hinders fellowship. It hinders your walk of faith. It hinders your ability to be led by God. God is always leading. The question is not whether or not He's leading. The question is whether or not you are following. Well, if sin is in your life, if you're harboring sin in your life, you're not going to want to follow God. Why not? Because he's going to say, hey, John, there's some sin that, remember, I keep on reminding you about this, and you're still not getting it right, and you got that conviction, that guilty conscience. So if I'm going to be around God, I'm going to have this sin detectors raging and saying, John, get it right, get it right, get it right, get it right, get it right. I love you enough to remind you about it. So am I going to follow God in those areas? Am I going to try to be around God where I'm going to hear that all the time? No. But God wants us to deal with sin and follow Him. Deal with that guilty conscience and follow Him. It doesn't take much to get that sin right as you confess it, doesn't it? You don't have to go through penance and work your way through making sure you can. You got to work your way and be penalized and all this stuff. And finally God's going to say, okay, now you've earned my forgiveness. Is that our God? No. But how often do we treat Him as if that's how it goes? We treat Him that way. Be not envious. Proverbs chapter 23, let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all day long. See, there's a if we're envying sinners, we're kind of placing them in the place of God. Because notice it says, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all day long. That fear is reverence. It's an act of worship. But instead, worship God. So what is that telling you? If I'm envying sinners, I'm pedestalizing them and I desire them. There's a bit of worship going on there. I want what they have. I'm elevating them. Is that something we should put off? Is that a sin we should be confessing? Is that something we should say, Lord, forgive me? Is that something we should fall on our face and we should beg God, Lord, forgive me of this evil that I've done in Your sight? That I'm elevating the wicked. And okay, now let's just clarify something. When we talk about the wicked, the mafia, they're the wicked because they're like really bad. And then you have the people who are in jail, the drug dealers and gangsters and all of those are the wicked, vile, evildoers. Right? Am I correct in stating that? When we read wicked, don't we often jump there? It's the really bad, 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 bad people of this world. Who's wicked? What are the marks of one who is wicked? Rebelling against God's commandments. Disobedience to God. How often have you been envious of people who have simply not been categorized as the wicked, vile people of this world, but truly fit the biblical category of wickedness where they're just disobedient to God? That could be your neighbor down the street. Well, he's got that. Oh, I wish I had. I'm discontent and ultimately I'm envying others. Look what they're getting away with. Look what they got. Oh, life would be so much better if I had what the wicked have, the ungodly have. See, before I said that, I dare say many of us in here probably are thinking, you know what? I do not envy the wicked at all. Gangsters, mafia, please, I don't envy them at all. But as soon as you clarify the meaning of wicked, now, can you look back in your life and say, you know what? Forgive me, Lord. There's been areas in which I've been envious over what the evildoer has been doing because they simply are ungodly and rebelling against You. We need to put that off. We need to put that off. The simple reason for both of these negative commands is summed up at the end of verse 8. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Because when you are envious and when you are fretful, when you're angry as a reaction, what's happening? You are doing evil. That's what David in Psalm 51 goes to God and says, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. We do evil when we disobey God. All right. Fretting and envy only leads to evil. Don't allow your attitude and conduct to be negatively influenced by the words and actions of others. All right. I hope you all have your Bibles open to Psalm 37. We are going to look at the second point here. The walk of faith is marked by renewing. See, this is where, as I mentioned previously, that God gives us these put-off commands, and He gives us reasons why. We're going to deal with the walk of faith is marked by renewing. Being renewed with the truths of God's Word. And so, we're gonna cruise through much of the chapter as we look at renewing our mind with truths about what God says. The key to putting off these sinful reactions is to renew our mind with what God says. Consider, first, the prospects of the wicked. Consider the prospects of the wicked. The prospects of the wicked are what they can look forward to as a consequence for their rebellious ways. Anyone who is rebellious against God, these are prospects. These are the things that they can look forward to. Not that it's a good looking forward to, but this is what they can say, you know what? This is coming to me. All right? Look at verse 2. What does it say? For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. What do we see? Their presence is fleeting. Their presence on this earth is fleeting. It's temporary. Why should we not envy the wicked? Because their presence upon this earth is fleeting. The simple truth is that to envy the wicked is foolishness because their apparent prosperity is temporary. God is truly in control, and in His time the wicked will be no more. Isn't that a good reason why we should not envy them? Is that or do we just cherry pick what we want to envy? Oh, I envy their prosperity, but I don't want to envy their reward. Well, in a great way, a lot of times their prosperity is due to their wickedness. You want that kind of prosperity based on how they received it? Don't envy them. Consider number two. We see their presence is fleeting. Number two, their place will fall. What does it say in verses 9 through 11? A promise is given both against the wicked and for God's people. We'll focus in on the wicked here. Verse 9, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Fret not a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. See that? But here it is a positive side to those who are meek. They shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. So the place of the wicked, it will fall. For yet a little while, the wicked shall not be. Why envy them? Why waste your time allowing them to negatively influence you as you fret and are angered over what they do as a reaction? When we go against God's way, there's judgment. But when we follow God's way, there's blessing. That's what we see there. Isn't that so true? So we not only see that their presence is fleeting, their place will fall. Look at verses 12 and 13. The wicked plotteth against the just and gnashes upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. There we see their plotting will be frustrated. Their plotting will be frustrated. They may be plotting against you, but their plotting will be frustrated. Doesn't that renew your mind? You can be angry. Maybe there you're fretting because of what they're doing to you. But notice, their plotting will be frustrated. That's a promise from God. So if they're plotting against you, and oh Christian, they are plotting against you. The homosexual agenda and the the transgender agenda, the abortion agenda, all of these agendas are an anti-God society in which we live in. It is against the Christian because it's against God. So they're plotting against you. They're trying to destroy you at every turn. They're just trying to destroy the church. They're trying to ruin us and let us not have a voice. The intolerance. Don't be intolerant. We can be intolerant against you, but you need to be tolerant with us. They're plotting against you. I don't say that to scare you. I say that to look what it says. The wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him. Lord doesn't laugh at you, brother and sister in Christ. When you're walking in His ways, He's not laughing at you. He's not mocking you because of the way you're going. For He, God, seeth that His day is coming. Look at number 4, verses 14 and 15. The wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter their own heart and their bows shall be broken. Their power will fail. Their power will fail. They fall on the sword that they're using to take you down with. Look at verses 16 and 17. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. Look here, we see their prosperity is also fleeting. The reality is that the wicked will not prosper in the long run. Their apparent prosperity is fleeting. For it's in verse 17, for the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord upholds the righteous. Let's shift gears here. We see why should we not fret against the wicked? Why should we not envy the wicked? Those are some pretty good reasons, aren't they? Some great reasons. So the prosperity of we see the prospects there of the wicked. Consider with me the promises to the righteous. Let her be there. The promises to the righteous. Notice the truth that David reminds us of in the form of promises. We can be sure that these things will happen. See, God is a God that does not lie. Neither is He a God that will change. So if He says something, will it not come true? If God makes a promise, isn't it as good as done? So can you take Him at His word? Well, let's consider a few things here. Notice the truth that David reminds us of in the form of promise. We're going to be sure that these things will happen. Number one. Verse 18, the Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and therein notice that He knows the days of the upright, those who are upright, following His ways. And their inheritance shall be forever. Oh, isn't that beautiful? The righteous man and his reward, he'll be blessed as he follows God. An eternal inheritance in heaven with Jesus. Praise God. The righteous is promised an eternal blessing. Check out verse 20 and through 22. But the wicked shall perish. The enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume into the smoke. They shall consume away. They'll burn up and they'll be gone. Now we understand that there's eternal judgment for them. But in this world, their existence is fleeting. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they shall be cursed of him that shall be cut off. This is not a good thing for the wicked, but there's a promise for the righteous. This is what the righteous should do. He shows mercy. The wicked does not show mercy. But there is, specifically when this talks about he shall inherit the earth, that's not applicable to us in the physical realm. That's applicable to the Jewish nation. They will inherit the land. When you see promises in the Old Testament that regard the land, that's directed right to the Jewish person. They will inherit that. God's never promised the church as to inherit the land. And so that's a direct blessing to the Jew. But there's spiritual blessing as we do what God says. I want us to understand that. Look at verses 28 and 29, "For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not His saints." Isn't that a wonderful thing? There's a promise. He doesn't forsake His saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. Future blessing. Consider number two, the righteous man and his walk. We'll come back to these verses. We're just going to touch on them real quick here. "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand." This is a beautiful promise. You will fall, because that's the nature, that's our human nature. We fall, we make mistakes, but the good man, the godly man, the one who follows God, you may fall, but God is going to hold you up with his hand. Going to guide you. What a blessing. So we see the righteous man in his walk. Consider number three, the righteous man in his necessities. Verse 19, "They shall not be ashamed in evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied." In the days of famine, when there is a lack, God says they'll be satisfied. Consider what it says in verse 25. This is David writing this psalm as an old man. He says, "I have been young and now am old. And yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken nor a seed begging bread." He backs it up with his own experience. Hey, God's never let me down. God's always been good. Look at number four, the righteous man and his security. Verses 32 through 33. "The wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. The Lord will not leave him," that's the righteous, "the Lord will not leave the righteous in the wicked's hand." Do you see that? The Lord will not leave him, the righteous, in his hand, the wicked's hand. It's not going to leave you there. "Nor condemn the righteous when he is judged." See, God knows justice. And yes, we may be... You may have to endure trial and tribulation here on this earth, but God has the last say. God has the last say. Consider with me the righteous man and his peace. The righteous man and his peace. The wicked watches. Got to get this right here. Verse 35 and verse 36. "I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree, a vibrant tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but I could not find him." Do you see that? He was, David's saying, as if I was walking through the land. And here, he was like this tree that was just, man, it was just, wow. Wow, he's prospering, he's doing great. Looks like he should be around for a long time. I came back through at a later time and didn't there used to be a vibrant tree right here? It's gone. Where'd it go? It died. It did not last because God did not sustain it. He did not honor God. But notice what it says, specifically with regards to peace. We can have peace knowing that the righteous man, or the unrighteous, the wicked, they're not going to last. They're not going to win in the end. That should give us great peace, shouldn't it? His way will not prosper for eternity. His destruction upon, his preying upon the weak and feeble, that's not going to last. One day that will come to an end. But look at what it says in verse 38. Verse 37, "Mark the perfect man." Who is the perfect man? The perfect man is the mature man. The spiritually mature man. And behold the upright. Now let me just share with you a couple things here. The perfect man speaks of how he is perceived. It's considered his external testimony. That's what that's talking about. Because then it goes on to talk about the upright man. They're synonymous with each other, but it's interesting as you study it out, I find that the perfect man is also related to the blameless man, and it's how others perceive him. They can't find something to hold against him that is actually something worth holding against him. Well, he's just a goody two-shoes. Well, Okay, he doesn't. There's nothing evil that they can hold against him. So it's the external, the perfect man is how he's viewed externally. Behold, the upright man. The upright is how God sees his heart. See the difference? That's why David's writing about the perfect man externally. And it's not just the externals, because God looks upon the heart, doesn't he? Behold the upright man. The one that God says he's upright. Because he sees his heart. What does it say about this man? Mark the perfect man and behold the upright man. For the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous man, verses 39 and 40, the righteous man and his salvation. Look with me here. Verses 39 and 40, what do we see? But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble, and the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in Him. Think about all this. Think about all of this. You see the prospects of the wicked. It doesn't look good. Why should I not fret against the wicked? Why? Because his end is hell unless he changes his way and humbles himself and comes to God. Don't be envious of him. Don't fret. Don't react in anger about what he's doing. Respond prayerfully, thoughtfully, in a way that honors God. See, we mar our testimony too many times when we respond, I should say react, in anger against things we don't agree with. Oh, Christians do that? Well, unfortunately, a lot of Christians do that. But they shouldn't do that. We are not blameless often in how we react to things that God calls an abomination, and we react to them. I'm not saying we shouldn't respond. We should respond, prayerfully respond to these things that God calls an abomination, but don't react. Stop reacting to these things that God says is vile and wicked. When you react to it, you're marring your testimony and you're sullying the name of Christ. It doesn't work. It's no good. Respond, prayerfully respond. Lord, what should I say? How should I go about this? I can be angry about it, but should I respond with a reaction? No. Respond prayerfully. Think through it. Lord, what would you have me do? How would you have me respond to this that I know it grieves you? But help me to respond in a godly way, revealing my anger in grace. Have you thought about that? We don't think those two even go together. How? Anger, great. I can be gracious in how I'm angry with somebody. Oh yeah. Stop reacting to what God calls an abomination. Stop fretting over it. Respond in grace. There's a way to do it. Prayerfully think through it. Prayerfully work through it. See, we don't need to be envious of the wicked. Their reward is eternal judgment. No good. As we've gone through here, as you can see, we're not going to finish off this message. I was wondering how far we were going to get. We're going to save for next Sunday that a walk of faith is marked by putting on. And let me just share this with you. February 6th, beginning of last month, as I'm reading through the Psalms, I came to Psalm 37. And this was one of those days that I was able to journal, and it was just like, it was absolutely amazing. You know the precious truths that I put out? They're precious. They're precious to me. And they're so precious to me that I want to share them with you. It's like these words just lift off the page, and it's like, oh, wow! Who can I tell? Who can I tell? Psalm 37 was that way. Psalm 37 was that way. I've been waiting for now what's happening to be next Sunday. I'm still waiting to share these things with you. They are exciting. It is awesome when you consider how we are led by God, as specifically found in this passage of Scripture. But in order for us to really get those truths, the things that we are to put on, we need to deal with what we need to put off. And we need to deal with how we should be renewing our mind. And until we really better understand those things and anchor ourselves in the stabilizing truth of God's Word, we're not going to be in a position to put on. Is your interest piqued at all? Are you looking forward to next Sunday, or do you want me to give you a little bit of a hint? Just look in pages 3 and 4. Roman numeral 3, the walk of faith is marked by putting on. And then, I want to challenge you. Over the course of this week, do this. Take those 5 points that are there on pages 3 and 4 of your bulletin outline. And look for the phrases in the Lord. Verse 3, trust in the Lord. Verse 4, delight thyself in the Lord. Verse 5, commit thy ways unto the Lord. Verse 7, rest in the Lord. Verse 34, wait upon the Lord. Those 5 verses, I want to challenge you this week. Anchor yourselves, meditate upon those verses, and see how God leads us when we obey, when we put on those 5 commands. Are you kind of excited? Here we go. Yeah. It's going to be good. Well, if the Lord has anything to do with it, it'll be great. But the challenge is just in closing with this here, what we've gone through today. I want to challenge you. There's beautiful verses here to renew our minds with. Look what God promises for the righteous. Look what are the prospects for the wicked. Okay? Don't envy him. Don't fret. Don't react. Stop reacting. And this is the thing. Since it's a put-off command, as the Lord has brought you under conviction, if He has done that to you and is addressing to you, hey, here's an area which you have been envying the wicked. What do you need to do? Oh, Lord, forgive me. Confess it as sin. Deal with it. If there's areas in which you've been fretful and reacting in anger against what you see as an abomination against God, or reacting in anger against anything that you claim the wicked are doing, you're reacting in anger. You're marring your testimony. Confess it. And how do you change? What do? Learn to prayerfully respond. I'm not saying your anger is wrong in and of itself, but the way you're manifesting your anger is wrong. Stop reacting in anger. Learn to prayerfully respond in anger. Watch what God will do. So if these are areas in which God has addressed them to you in your, as you've sat here and you've worshipped Him through this message, go to Him. As we enter into time of communion, go to Him. You'll have some time to just to bow your heads and take these truths to the Lord, these areas of conviction, and take it to the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me. I was wrong. Would you help me? Would you help me move forward? Would you help me to diligently confess these sins, to daily repent when I fall into these sins? Would you help me? Oh, Lord, thank you for your forgiveness. If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Don't leave here without addressing what God has addressed to you. If you made a commitment when we first start off the message, I will do whatever God is going to talk to me about today. Guess what? Now is the time to deal with what He spoke to you about. Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you for this time. Heavenly Father, we are so blessed beyond measure that you would give us these promises. What a privilege it is, God. We are so We're so blessed. It's hard to really describe the reality that is there. We should be more grateful. We should be more humble in seeking to be repentant. Lord, if you've brought any of us under conviction, Lord, would you help us to confess? Help us to be right with you. Guide us, we pray. Guide us as we consider these truths to renew our mind with. Help us, Lord, to rest in these stabilizing truths. Help us as we prepare for next Sunday that we would look at these five verses and consider, meditate upon them. What are you saying, Lord? Help us, O God. Guide us now as we enter into this time of communion. May we honor you all that we do and say. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.